Last week, we began a new series called Pictures of the Church. And we learned that when God wanted to help us as believers understand the relationship that God has with us and that we have with Him, He sometimes spoke in pictures, in word pictures or metaphors, so that we would understand what this relationship should look like. And so last week we looked at picture number one, which was we as believers are called sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. And so we saw how the Lord lovingly, how He leads us and how He feeds us and how He cares for us and how ultimately He saves us from His own wrath. Well, the picture today we're going to look at is branches, and the Bible refers to us as branches as well. Many of you know what passage we're going to go to. It's John chapter 15. If you look at John 15, 1 through 8, if you have your Bible, you can open there. It should be on the screen as well. But as we read this, I realize that this is a very familiar passage. And sometimes when passages are some that we've heard over and over, we may tend to tune out just a little bit. So I pray that you just take extra effort today to really tune in to what God has to say from His word this morning. John 15, 1 through 8, this is Jesus speaking, and He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, there are three important statements that Jesus makes in this passage that I want us to look at, to examine, and then we're going to make some application of these statements. Well, statement number one is Jesus is the true vine. Jesus says here to his disciples, I am the true vine. If you like to underline in your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline that word true. Because when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's making an exclusive statement about himself. And this is nothing new. We see this often in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, where we find these seven famous I am statements about Jesus being the way, right? He is the way to God. Last week, we learned about Jesus being the good shepherd. And when Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, he says this, all who came before me were nothing more than thieves and robbers. Jesus was saying, I am the only shepherd. I am the only good shepherd. Why? Because only God is good. And only God can satisfy. Only God can save. And you can only have satisfaction for your soul, salvation for your soul through me is what Jesus said by making that statement, I am the good shepherd. Jesus was saying that he is the gateway to God. He's the door to God. An exclusive statement about himself. And of course, an exclusive statement we find in John 14 is what? Be read. I am. Right. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is saying, I am the only way to God. And so here when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying this. The only way you can have a true relationship with God, true life, is through me. I am that vine to God. And this is very significant when we think about who his audience was. Who was Jesus speaking to here? He was speaking to his disciples. And who were his disciples? What descent or nationality were they? They were, tell me, church. They were all Jewish, right? They were from the nation of Israel. And at times in the Old Testament, what we find is God referring to the nation of Israel as his vineyard. I'd encourage you to go back and read our scripture reading this morning, Psalm chapter 80. Not right now, but read it sometime later today. And also read along with that Isaiah chapter 5. Because what you find in Isaiah 5 is God judging the nation of Israel because they didn't bear fruit like he wanted them to. He says, I've cleared out some land, I've planted this vineyard, this is Israel, and all I see are wild grapes. What was he saying? Basically, Israel was just doing their own thing. They weren't adhering to the word of God, the commands of God. And so rather than good fruit, nice, plump, ripe fruit, what God saw was these wild grapes, and he basically cursed the vineyard, you could say. And so it's in light of that backdrop that Jesus says to these Jewish disciples, I am the true vine. Of course, that's what Psalm 80 talks about. There would be this son that God would raise up who would be that true vine. And this is where life would come from Christ himself. And so here Jesus makes it very clear. He is the true vine. He is the only vine that is rooted in God. And if you want to have any connection to God, then you have to be connected to Christ. Well, statement number two is you are the branches. Now, we need to be careful when we read this, because notice here that Jesus says, you are the branches, but there's really two different types of branches when you get into this passage or this illustration that he gives. There are those branches that bear no fruit, and then there are other branches that do what? They do bear fruit. And he deals with each of these branches in a different way. So really, in one sense, all people, or maybe better said, all people who have an awareness or a knowledge of Christ, you could say all people are branches, but some are dead branches and some branches actually bear fruit. Well, what can we learn from God calling us branches? Well, how many of you have planted grapevines before? Do some of you, you have, I think I saw in your backyard, is there grapevines back there? Janet, anybody else I know? Had some grapevines, maybe. How about fruit trees? Maybe apple trees or pear trees, maybe more of that. Well, if you have, let me ask you this. Has any branch that comes off the vine or come off the tree, can that do anything, produce anything all by itself? I think even if you don't have a vineyard or trees, you know the answer, right? No. It wouldn't even exist, right, if it wasn't connected to the vine or connected to the tree. It couldn't do anything. And so this is what Jesus says in verse 5 when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch is totally dependent upon the vine. All of its life comes from the vine. Any fruit that it might bear only happens because it is connected to the vine. If you detach it from the vine, it dies. The point that Jesus is making here when he says, you are the branches, and for the disciples, they would be the fruit-bearing branches. You have no life apart from Christ. This is what we read in the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle John would say in 1 John, Garrett, you with me, right? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so any branch that has life is because it's rooted and connected to Christ. Well, statement number three is this. The Father is the gardener, or some of your Bibles may say vine dresser there. The Father is the one who looks at the tree, he takes care of the tree, he tends to the tree, and he makes judgments when he looks at the tree. He says, I'm going to cut here, here, and here. Now notice there are two types of cutting that takes place in this illustration as well. What types of cutting? Well, one is just a hacking off, a cutting off the whole branch. The Father sees a dead branch, chops it off, falls to the ground. But the other cutting is what? It's a pruning, isn't it? There's some fruit on that branch, so the Father prunes that branch. Now, some have debated what is being said here. Some might say, well, you know, the dead branches are people who believe in Jesus, then they lose their salvation and God sends them to hell. But what I believe is being said here is that the dead branches refer to the unbeliever. A good example is Judas. Judas, think about Judas. He spent a lot of time with Jesus, didn't he? He shared meals with Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus. And he was even given the power to do miracles in the name of Jesus, but he never truly knew Jesus. He was never connected to Jesus. He was a dead branch, and so he was cut off. He was not clean, is another way to say that. It's interesting as you go back a couple chapters in your Bible to John chapter 13, a little different a story that's going on there. It's when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. You know that story well, don't you? What does Peter say when Jesus begins to wash their feet? No way, Lord, right? Jesus is Lord, Master, not going to wash my feet. You're not doing that to my feet. And so what does Jesus say? Oh, Peter, come on now. If you don't let me do this, you'll have no part. You'll have no share in my ministry. What was Jesus saying? Peter, if you don't understand this simple act of humility, that the Son of God is willing to get down, actually serve people by doing the most menial task, you're going to miss the boat when it comes to ministry and service for the kingdom of God. When you go out and serve people, if you don't let me do this, you're going to miss the boat. And so what does Peter say? Well, if that's the case, Lord, then do my hands and my head as well. Just wash me all over. Give me a bath. How does Jesus respond to that? Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." He says to Peter, "And you are clean." But then listen to this statement. He says, "Though not every one of you." Now, in this context, who is present? Who is not every one of you? Answer, class. Judas. Judas was here. That's a whole other sermon itself, how Jesus actually washed Judas' feet who would betray him. But when we come to John 15, Judas is not there. He'd gone out to do his betrayal business. And so what does Jesus say to these 11? He says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." These were the clean disciples. These were the disciples who were bearing fruit. Again, Judas was not present in John chapter 15. And so he cuts off those who bear no fruit, the unbeliever. And Jesus would describe what happens to the unbeliever in verse 6 when he says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." What do you think that is referring to? The lake of fire cast into hell. Those dead branches, that's where they go. But what about the branches that bear some fruit? What does he do with these branches? He prunes, right? He prunes so that there'll be even more fruit on these branches. Now, I'm no expert pruner. Probably the last guy you want to talk to about pruning. But I hear that a good pruner knows when to prune. He knows where to prune, and he knows how to prune. He knows the best time of year to do the pruning. He knows exactly what branch and at what point to prune, and he even knows at what angle the pruning ought to be done. And so we have this beautiful picture here of our Heavenly Father, who in our lives, when it comes to pruning us, knows exactly when to prune, how to prune, at what angle to prune us, so that we will bear more fruit for his glory. This is the will of Christ, is it not, in John 15, when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to bear much fruit." How does that happen? God prunes us. We abide in Christ. Well, what can we learn from this picture? Just two things I want to look at this morning. Number one is this, is we need to depend on Jesus. We need to depend on Jesus. And I know we hear that phrase a lot. A lot of catchphrases we hear within Christianity, right? Or it's not about me, right? It's all about him, and I can do nothing without him. And those are all true. And those are things that we need to keep repeating to ourselves over and over and over again. But how many know that it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to actually live that out? It's one thing to say, well, it's not about me, it's all about him. But when I actually live out my life, is this what is actually happening? Because our natural tendency is to rely upon ourselves, isn't it? Our natural tendency is to rely upon our own wisdom and our own strength. It's a desire to kind of control things where maybe God is outside of our control, our circumstances. We look at them that way. And so though we may be saying, "I can do nothing without you," sometimes our actions will say this, "I'm really doing what best suits me." Or maybe you're saying what best suits you. And so the only way we can overcome this temptation to rely upon ourselves and to depend upon ourselves is to each day ask ourselves, "Lord, am I truly relying on you? Am I abiding in you? Am I remaining in you? Am I at that place where Jesus is supplying all my strength and all my wisdom? Am I at that place where I have such a deep connection with him that my will actually lines up with his will? Am I at that place where my words and thoughts are in agreement with Christ? Am I depending on him so much that my life actually displays a Christ-likeness?" This is something we need to continually ask ourselves. Not only do we need to rely on him when it comes to the area of obedience, of doing what he says, of living like Christ, but also when it comes to the trials and difficulties of life. As I think back on my own life, I know that it has often been through the difficulties, through the trials, through the tears, through the pain, through the hurt, that God has produced the most growth in me, and maybe you can relate to that as well. And it's in these times that we need to rely on him if we want to grow and bear more fruit. The Apostle Paul speaks of relying on God in difficulties in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Some have said that God will never give you more than you can handle. Ever heard that before? Paul says something very different here, doesn't he? Now, while it's true that he does say in 1 Corinthians 10 that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with that temptation, we'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In that sense, it's true. God is not going to give you a temptation more than you can bear. But what Paul is saying here is that you may undergo a trial that is beyond your own ability to endure. Why would God do that? Is God just a cruel old heavenly father that just loves to just stick his thumb on us and make us squirm and just feel this darkness of despair? Is that why he allows us to go through pain and hardship and difficulty? Is he just a cruel daddy? It's not what Paul says. What does Paul say? Why? So that I would not rely on myself, but on God who has the power to raise the dead. That is why trials often come in our lives, so that we won't rely on ourselves, but we'll rely on the power and the grace of God to see us through. Well, let me ask you, how are you doing? Is your life a life of dependence? Not depending on yourself, not depending on your wisdom or your strength, but depending upon God. This is one way we can show to the world that we're connected to the true vine, that we're connected to Christ. When no matter what comes, no matter what hard times come in our lives, that when they see us, we keep going back to Christ, we're depending upon him. This shows the world that we're connected to him, and that's what they need to see. Well, number two, second thing we can learn is that we must be seeking to bear more fruit. The Bible teaches that all of us as believers bear fruit. I believe as soon as we come to know Christ, there is this fruit bearing that begins in our lives. But the Bible also says that we don't all bear the same amount of fruit. In the parable of the sower, you see that where some multiply 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So we're going to bear different amounts of fruit in different ways. It's important to know that the point of that is not so that we can have these fruit-bearing contests. It's not so I can say, hey, look at me, man. Look at my fruit. Pretty plump, isn't it? Pretty ripe. Yeah, man, I'm really bearing some fruit for God. But you see old George over there? George, he's pretty sad. He's like little shriveled up, like little puny little grapes on his vine. No fruit in George's life. That's not the point of bearing more fruit. It's not to compare ourselves with others. It's to really examine our own hearts and ask God, how much fruit am I bearing for you? And how do you want to produce more fruit in me? What kind of fruit, first of all, is God talking about? Some will read verse 7, and let me just read that to you again, back in John 15, where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Some read that, and they would say this, well, the great earthly success and all the riches I have, this is just great fruit. This is my fruit right here. This is not the fruit that God is talking about, because he prefaces it with this. If my words remain in you, now if the word of God is remaining in us, are things like pride and greed, are these things that should be pouring out of our lives? The answer is no. And so this isn't fruit. These are not things that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about spiritual fruit. Like what? You all know this verse very well. Galatians 5, let's look at that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you want to know what kind of fruit you should be asking for? That kind of fruit in your life. God, give me more love. Give me more joy. Give me more peace. He says, you ask for that stuff. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. That's the fruit that God wants to see. Even as we continue on in John 15, Jesus makes this abundantly clear. It's not about possessions and stuff. It's about characteristics of our lives. Let's look at John 15 as that continues in 9 through 12. Jesus would go on to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. The Apostle Paul began that list in Galatians 5 with what? Love and joy. What does Jesus talk about here? Love and joy. Those are two great fruits that hopefully we're trying to produce in our lives as we walk with the Lord. Well, how does God produce this love and joy and peace and so on in our lives? Well, it doesn't happen by reading 7 Steps to Becoming a Better You. It happens as we allow God to prune us. It happens as we allow God to take out the pruning shears and say, I'm going to snip here and here and here. And the question is, are we willing to have God prune us? Am I willing to say, God, prune me? When God says to me, Eric, that thought needs to go. That attitude, Eric, needs to go. That behavior needs to go. I'm pruning it out of your life so that you'll bear more fruit for my name. And Eric, this thing over here, it's okay. It's not necessarily bad and sinful. But if you allow me just to make a cut, you're going to have even more fruit out of your life because you won't be wasting your time in things that really aren't going to matter. You're going to do more things for my name. You're going to have more love and joy in your life if you would allow me to prune you. So let me ask you, are you willing to have the master gardener do some pruning in your life? I don't know all that God wants to do in your life. God knows you much better than I do. But I do know this, that God wants us all to bear more fruit. And God also wants us to have willing hearts where we say, go ahead, God, prune away. Whatever you want to cut away for your glory and for your honor. As we close today, I want to go back to the dead branches for a second. Those branches that Jesus talked about, that they didn't remain in Christ. They were cut off. They were eventually burned. Now, I love a good fire, as most of you know. And I love to see branches burn. There's just something soul-enriching about it. But I'll tell you what, I would never want to see any of you be like that dead branch that is burning forever in a place called hell because you're not truly connected to the Lord Jesus. You see, some of you may be connected to church, you may be connected to Christians, you may be have read the Bible some, you may have some kind of connection, but you're not really connected. And so if that's you today, you've never really connected to Jesus, then let today be the day that you surrender, that you submit to the Lord Jesus, that you bow under the foot of the cross and acknowledge that when Christ died, he bore your sins upon the tree. That is where forgiveness is found. That is where hope of everlasting life is found. And as you submit to Christ, Christ begins a good work in you. And fruit begins to bear in your life. Again, if you can look at your life and say, I see no fruit of God, no fruit of Christ, then that should be a big red flag. Go back to the drawing board. Surrender to Christ. And say, Jesus, I'm joining my life to yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Jesus, we thank you for the words you spoke to your disciples so long ago. We thank you, Jesus, that you help us to understand our relationship with you through images that you give us, through illustrations like the vine and the branches. And so today we acknowledge that we can do nothing. We can't breathe. We can't move. Can't take one step apart from your power. And Lord, also we know that we can do no good thing, no God-glorifying thing apart from Christ in us. So Lord, I pray today that we would just have hearts that are humbled by your grace. And Lord, also that we would want to bear more fruit in our lives, not so people can look at us and say what good fruit we have, but to really honor you. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. Encourage us, feed us, and help us to bear more fruit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song.